Well, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to turn to Gospel according to Luke. If you'd like to follow along with me, it's Luke chapter 18 and starting to read at verse 18. Might be quite a familiar passage to some of us. Might not be. Luke chapter 18, and we'll start to read at verse 18. I'm just going to read through to verse 30. So Luke says, a certain ruler asked me, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honour your father and mother. All of these I've kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? And Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Peter said to him, we've left all we had to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Amen. We sing those words. Do you believe those words this evening? As you sing those, it's lovely, isn't it, to really throw out those words. When I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. You know, recently we're going through the book of Ephesians at our church in Bridgewater, and we've been just thinking how that the church on earth, you know, not the institution, but the church, the people, it's that glimpse of that future reality of when as a church we gather around the throne. And it really does just bring to our minds and, really brings into our heads the stark reality that one day we will see him face to face as believers, you know, those who've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will have that life. There won't be any illness or disability or any limitation, and it will be just wonderful. But I wonder, at the outset of our time this evening, is that a hope that you share? I really hope that it is. I pray that it is, and let's see how we go this evening as we open God's word. Let's allow God's word to really impact us and change us as his Holy Spirit wings it to our hearts and our minds this evening. We're looking at this certain ruler, the passage we're considering this morning, it centres around a conversation that Jesus had with this one man. In this conversation, it alerts us to the trap of wealth, and also the promise of true, lasting riches. Now, here we are, we're introduced to this guy as a certain ruler. And Jesus, he talks about the one thing that's missing in the life of this certain ruler. Maybe it's the same thing, or it alerts us to the thing that's missing in our own lives. I don't know. You can speak to yourself about that. Well, let's look at the a framework very quickly, just to think about how we're going to look at this section from Luke's Gospel this evening. We're thinking of the rich ruler, and we're going to consider it in three sections. Firstly, the one thing he couldn't buy, verse 18. Secondly, the one thing he couldn't give up, verse 23. And then thirdly, the one thing he couldn't see, verses 29 and 30. So just to recap, the one thing he couldn't buy, the one thing he couldn't give up, and the one thing he couldn't see. So let's look firstly at verse 18, the one thing he couldn't by. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, recently, well, I say recently, a few months back now, I guess, we went to the Bristol Hippodrome to see Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. And you probably, if you've not seen it in the Bristol Hippodrome, you've probably read the book or you've seen it in a school adaptation or something like that. But Charlie and the Chocolate Factory at the Bristol Hippodrome, it was really good. And in this book by Roald Dahl, there was a character called Veruca Salt. And she's quite used to getting her own way. She has a father who's kind of indulged her all of her life. He has great reserves of cash. And so much so that when Veruca sees a golden goose in this factory, she wants one for herself. I don't think it's a true story. I'm sure it isn't. But you know, Veruca, she wants this thing. And what Veruca wants, she tends to get. So, you know, upon her command, her father whips out his checkbook and asks Willy Wonka, the owner of the factory, to name the figure at which he can buy this golden goose for his daughter. Well, needless to say, you know, Veruca doesn't get her golden goose and it doesn't end well for her. I won't spoil that for you, but it really doesn't end well for her. Well, you see, this man in our account this evening, this certain ruler, he's used to getting his own way. He was successful. The account tells us that. We're told that he was a ruler, and we know this from verse 1. He was also wealthy. We know this from verse 23. You see, this guy, he was an achiever. He hadn't reached the position that he had reached, this position of authority and wealth without hard work, and probably a certain level of acumen as well. He was used to being able to gain or achieve the thing that he wanted. But you know, notice this, despite his success, despite all that he'd managed to achieve in terms of human accumulation, there was still this kind of niggle. There was some discomfort. And maybe an acknowledgement that although he had so much in this world, he lacked an assurance. He lacked a future hope. And so exposing this inner concern, he asks Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now previously in Luke's gospel, Jesus has been talking about his kingdom, an eternal kingdom that endures beyond this world, you know, the only kingdom that ultimately matters. And so let's give this man, our rich ruler, a good amount of credit by supposing that actually he was genuinely looking for an answer to this question. I believe he was. You know, certainly there's no more an important question than the one he asked. But maybe the question, or perhaps the way it was structured, demonstrated that this particular man, like many people, by nature, had an orientation towards earning eternal life. Maybe that's what he thought he would be able to do. Maybe he wanted to know what good work he could perform or what noble deed he could do to inherit eternal life. But you see, the truth is, and this is the situation, there's no earthly currency that can buy us eternal life. Well, in response to the question, you know, Jesus doesn't give a straight answer. He rarely does he? The question, let's just have a look. It's verse 18. Jesus, he wanted this man to recognize his own position. He wanted him to understand the real problem. So what does he say? Well, verse 18 says, well, this is the guy saying to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, when Jesus asked the man why he called him good, you know, qualifying that no one is good except God alone, Jesus wasn't denying his position as the Son of God. That's not what he was doing. But, you know, I think he was questioning the man on whether he really knew what he was saying, whether he recognized that he, Jesus, really was the Son of God. I think Jesus just didn't want to receive the words from this man as empty flattery. Well, these words, "no one is good," probably were the most offensive words that Jesus could have said to this law-abiding Jewish man, because he considered himself very upstanding. And you know, it's likely that he was, in relation to the law at least. You know, I guess even today, society, you know, if we were to go out into Langport or Bridgewater or any other town centre, if we were to go out and we were to ask people, you know, people think that, yeah, we're basically good. You know, sure, sometimes good people do bad things, but people are intrinsically good, surely. It's the worldview, isn't it, very often. You know, if we think that's true, then I think we're using the wrong measure of goodness. You know, perhaps when we look around our sphere of interaction, you know, those people we come into contact with day by day, maybe we can convince ourselves, yeah, that we are good in relation to those people. But, you know, that's not understanding the situation correctly. You know, we should be measuring ourselves against the standard of God's goodness. And when we measure ourselves against the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfection we find ourselves wanting. And so Jesus' purpose, I believe, in highlighting the rich ruler's means of address, you know, good teacher, was to make clear that nobody will enter the kingdom of God on the grounds of their own goodness. You know, I hope none of us this evening believe that we can enter the kingdom of God based on what we have done in our lifetimes. Well, I guess if we want to look at the real standard of goodness, we can look at the book of Exodus. There's no better place, perhaps, than the Ten Commandments. And so, yeah, of course, that's what Jesus did in this particular account. As Jesus is answering this rich ruler, remember, you know, this man was an educated Jew. He knew the commandments. He would have been able to recite them. He would have had them kind of put into him over a period of many years. And so Jesus here, he reaches the man and he addresses him at his point of understanding. You know, we often see this, don't we? Jesus meets people at the point of their understanding. And here again, Jesus appealed to the man on the ground of his common knowledge. You know, just to illustrate that a little bit further, I can remember being in school, and I can remember I struggled with maths. I enjoyed maths, actually. I liked maths because you could have a definitive answer at the end and you could close the book and know that you'd finished. But I did struggle with maths, and I can remember a particular teacher who's a Welsh guy called Mr. Thomas. I remember him well. And I can remember him when I was explaining to him the difficulty I was having. I think I can remember him saying, "Well, you tell me what you understand and I'll take you from that point." And that was a really good principle. That was really good, and I've always remembered that. But you know, that's what Jesus does as well. Very often he takes us from our own point of understanding, something that we're familiar with, and he takes us on from that point. And that's exactly what he does in this situation with our ruler. And so Jesus begins to list the commandments. Verse 20, "You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honour your father and mother." Now, I guess we should recognise here that this list that Jesus is going through is from the second half of the commandments. And these commands can be seen, I suppose, by a person's outward behaviour. They're evidence on the outside. And in response, the ruler says to Jesus, "Well, all these I've kept since I was a boy." And you know, I reckon it's fair to believe that this man probably had kept these commandments. But, you know, in a way that made him righteous in the eyes of men, those around him. And probably in the same sense as the Apostle Paul later expressed in his letter to the Philippians. You know, this is Paul's reflection on his own behaviour. This is pre-conversion, of course. But Paul says, "As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless." In other words, you know, Paul was writing to the Philippian Christians and he was saying, look, my zeal, I was persecuting the church. I was putting huge effort into this. His energies went into persecuting the church, opposing Jesus. But hey, he never broke the law. I think that's the same sense in which Jesus was addressing this particular guy. And so it was this rich ruler. He may have kept the commandments in this kind of legalistic sense. In this hard-line way, which was evidence to those around him. It was evidence to those people in which he came into contact with. But, you know, he certainly didn't keep the commandments in the full and the perfect sense that Jesus spoke of in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, I think, look at this in Luke's Gospel. I think Mark's Gospel account on this particular incident, it really adds something. And it's nice, isn't it, sometimes to look at corresponding sections of God's Word. And the disciple Mark wrote concerning this same encounter, then Jesus looked at him, that's the rich ruler, and he loved him. He loved him and said to him. That's a lovely addition, isn't it? Jesus looked upon him and he loved him. You see, the response Jesus gave to this man was spoken in love. You know, no doubt, because Jesus perceived that this guy was misguided. He recognized, of course, that this guy was empty. He had no hope. Though the man had everything in, you know, physicality, he had riches, he had outward righteous life, he had the respect of people around him, possibly. He had prestige, but Jesus could still say, you still lack one thing. The man had everything, but he knew he didn't have eternal life, hence the question, and therefore, really, he had nothing. Nothing that he could hold on to. Nothing of any eternal value. Verse 22, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Now, you know, Jesus spoke these particular words to one man in the light of who that man was and what he said. You know, we've got to be careful, haven't we, to recognize that this was a specific work for a specific word for a specific man. Yet in principle, it does have application for us all. Instead of challenging the man's fulfillment of the law, Jesus challenged him to put God first and to love his neighbor. Challenged him to put God first and to love his neighbor. There was no mention of the law beyond mention of the initial commandments. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you know, in saying, sell everything you have and give to the poor, Jesus was really just challenging this man to love God more than money, to love God more than material things, and to love his neighbor more than those things that he'd accumulated over a period of years. He was saying, look, turn all your assets into cash, give it to the poor, and become a disciple. Because notice he said, follow me. That was the second request. You know, the man's refusal to do so showed that he didn't truly love his neighbour as himself, and that he put himself and his own wealth rather than God at the centre of his affections. Well, this brings us to the second of our points. The one thing he couldn't give up is verse 23. And Luke tells us in verse 23, when he heard this, the rich ruler became very sad because he was very wealthy. You know, in this we see that the ruler had failed the challenge. You know, when he heard Jesus's radical call to discipleship, he said, I can't do that. I can't make that sacrifice. I can't do it. That was what he was presenting as his response. Because you see, essentially, this man, he was an idolater. He loved money and material things more than God. And so he was left in this situation of being very sad and very wealthy. That's a tragic position, isn't it, for people to be left in. And yet, how common that is. Very sad and very wealthy. Now, I want us to notice how Jesus, in this situation, this account that we've read this evening, he didn't change the demands of discipleship. You know, when this rich man walked away, he didn't change things. He didn't say, look, that's clearly unpalatable. Let me change that. Let me backtrack on that. You know, that wasn't the way Jesus worked. He didn't change the demands of discipleship. You know, rather, he used this man's sorrow as an opportunity to teach his disciples and those who were around. And us who are reading. Let's be clear about this. You know, this encounter with the rich ruler, it's to demonstrate a principle. And that principle is that God may challenge and require one individual to give something up for the sake of his kingdom that he still allows someone else to have. You know, it's interesting that Jesus didn't ask Nicodemus to sell all his possessions and give to the poor. He didn't ask the same thing of the woman at the well, for example. Or even Zacchaeus, who had made a career out of accumulating money. But that was because their heart situation, their heart problem was different. You know, Jesus asked the ruler to give up money because he could see that the money was the idol in the situation in front of him. In the case of that man before him. And he asked him to give it to the poor because he could see that this man didn't love others the way he should. You know, in our own case, it may be that there's something else preventing us from loving the Lord, our God, with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. Well, Jesus, he called this man to be his disciple by saying, follow me. And for this man, it meant leaving behind the riches that he'd set his heart on. Now, there's nothing wrong with riches. You know, sometimes wealth can be a gift from God. It can very easily, though, be a stumbling block for us, can't it? You know, that's why Jesus said in verse 24 of the passage in front of us, he said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. You know, anybody heard of John D. Rockefeller? That name probably means something to most of you, or some of you. And he was the founder of the Standard Oil Company in the US. He was the first billionaire of the United States, and one of the richest men probably to have ever lived in relative terms. And once he was asked by a reporter, telling question, but the response was quite striking. The reporter said to John D. Rockefeller, how much money is enough? And his response, and he replied very calmly, he said, just a little more. Just a little more. You know, it's a challenge, isn't it? And if we're blessed with money, the question would be, perhaps, are we being faithful with it? You know, does our budget reflect God's priorities? It's a great illustration, isn't it, that Jesus uses in this particular encounter. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And again, Jesus was relating to these people, his audience. He was saying something to them that they would be able to recognize and understand. Maybe if he was here this afternoon or this evening, he would say it's easier for an elephant to go through this wedding ring. You know, it's just an illustration. It's just an illustration that just demonstrates how impossible it is. He was trying to be clear that those who heard didn't misunderstand the message. You know, he said, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And they said in response, well, hang on, who then can be saved? There was genuine kind of consternation here. You know, they thought, well, if this rich ruler, who, as far as we're concerned, is really good, if he can't get into heaven, well, then who can? And Jesus' answer is very clear. Well, no one can. Not in their own strength. None of us is good enough to measure up to God's standard of perfection, but you know, what's impossible with man is possible with God. And Jesus is the way the impossible becomes possible. You know, Jesus, he was the ultimate rich man. He was the one who made himself poor in order that he become the solution to our problem. And this is the whole story of the Christian gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ has given himself as a sacrifice for our sin. He was the only one who could satisfy the demands of a just and a holy God. And in Jesus, the wrath of God is fully satisfied. And because of that sacrifice, we as individuals in 2024 in rural Somerset can know the joy and the reality of sins forgiven and the hope that that leads us onto, the hope that that gives us as individuals. Well, that leads us on to our final heading, the one thing this rich guy couldn't see, the rich ruler, he couldn't see. Verses 29 and 30. You know, when confronted with Jesus' challenge, this rich ruler only saw the loss of his riches. It's a common misconception, isn't it? Perhaps that coming to Jesus, coming to Christ is all loss and no gain. But you know, in reality, nothing could be further from the truth. This is lovely. You know, Peter in verse 28, he says, if you've got your Bibles in front of you, just look at these words. Peter says to Jesus in verse 28, we've left all that we had to follow you. We love Peter, don't we? You know, he speaks those things that we think. He speaks those things that he's our mouthpiece, really. And he just says those things that we would love to have said to Jesus. And he's so real. He says, well, we've left everything we had to follow you. You know, I love to imagine that Jesus, just looking at Peter, just said, you know, real emotion in his eyes, perhaps, as he looked at Peter and said, yeah, oh, yes, Peter, you have. Yeah, you have. And I can just imagine real joy in Jesus as he recognised that, yeah, Peter, he has been willing to sacrifice all that he had. He's left those things behind and he's come and he's followed. And Jesus goes on and says, yeah, truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much. Notice this, in this age, and in the age to come, eternal life. Yeah, just before I lose this train of thought, I just came into my mind. Yesterday, when thinking about, thinking about the Christian life not being all loss and no gain. And that's such a misunderstanding of it, isn't it? You know, yesterday I was doing a bit of carpentry. And there was a family in our church. There's a family with three kids, and their dad, Michael, is just useless at carpentry. He's rubbish. So he asked if I would do it. So I said, yeah, I'd do that. I'd enjoy that. And his little son, he's about 13, and I did it on the agreement that he would help me. He would be my gopher. So we were doing a bit of carpentry. And last weekend, the youth in our church had gone to an event in Bristol for young people. And I was just asking this guy, this little kid, you know, what they'd been learning at last weekend. So whilst we were sawing and hammering and doing all this stuff, he was giving me this update on what they'd done. And he said that they were talking about sacrificing. And he was saying to me that, yeah, there's things that we mustn't do. Things that we mustn't do. And, you know, God tells us we're not allowed to do that. We mustn't do this. And but he also said, but, you know, it's not all bad, because the reason God does that is because he loves us and he wants the very best for us. And, you know, that was a lovely recognition. You know, this 13-year-old lad that actually, yeah, God's not a killjoy. I say that respectfully. He's not. You know, what he does is he tries to guide us in those ways that are going to be for our blessing and benefit. Because he loves us, just as any good parent would do to their child. You know, a loving father is going to guide their child in ways that are good. And he's not going to stop them doing things that they enjoy for the sake of that. He's going to do it only if it's not going to be for their good, or if it's going to be to the detriment. He's going to steer them away from those things. Let's get back to this. Jesus say, yeah, truly I tell you, anybody who's left these people for the sake of God's kingdom will not fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. You know, here Jesus is talking about heaven here. I'm sorry, he's not just talking about heaven here. He's also talking about this life as well. You know, what we give up for Christ, we may not get back in the same way. You know, that's not how it works. But those blessings we receive in Christ, when we live our life for him, by far outweigh any losses we may experience. You know, we've been thinking in a Bible study of a couple of people recently. Those verses, I've not written this down, but whoever the Son makes free is free indeed. You know, we're not looking to save you to contain you. That's not what Jesus is trying to do. Jesus is looking to save you from the punishment of sin, to save us from the punishment of sin, in order to set us free into the unlimited blessings of life in Christ. It's such a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, if you're one who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ since before I was born. Hey, praise God for that. But if that's you, or if you've trusted the Lord in more recent years, what a wonderful position. We're in the blessings of all that Christ has brought us into. And it's such a blessing, isn't it, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to live our life on earth in the knowledge and the assurance that our future is secure. You know, this is such a pale illustration, but I'm rubbish at administration. I might even have said this before, because I'm so rubbish, I say it very much. But, you know, if I get an insurance renewal come up, I just leave that insurance renewal on. Well, I used to. They come on my phone now, so they languish in my inbox. But they used to just stay on the kitchen table. And, you know, every time you pass the kitchen table, you think, oh, no, I've got to do that. And you're not at peace. But, you know, as soon as you've renewed that insurance policy, you know you're safe and you're covered, and you can put it out of your mind. And, you know, it's the same, isn't it? Having addressed that niggle, addressed that concern about a future hope, the assurance of eternity, once that's been addressed, well, then we're free. We're free to live life and live life to the full. God's word says, you know, as we place our faith in the person and the works of Jesus Christ, you know, we're not embarking on a life of stunted potential or miserable drudgery. That's not what we're about. You know, why would I come over here this evening to tell you about that? There would be no point. You know, the good news of the gospel is that we're bringing the news that you can have that wonderful hope of life in Christ, and a hope for eternity. And, you know, as we acknowledge him in our decisions and our choices and our work, in our relationships, we see the blessing of God in our lives in this age. We know what it is to be a child of God, to have that sense of a Father's love, the joy of the indwelling Holy Spirit, peace of conscience, the knowledge of sins forgiven, future hope assured, and to know what it means to be part of God's new community, God's new humanity. You know, as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognise that we have alongside us brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got this wonderful family, the new humanity, that, as I said right at the beginning, of that pale reflection of that future reality when we will gather together as one around the throne. You know, if we're not prepared to give up that thing which is preventing us coming to Christ, you know, whatever that is, then we're always going to go away like this man, deeply sad. Because true happiness only comes when we place God at the centre of our lives, when we align ourselves and our lives to God and his causes. You know, I pray that each one of us know the joy of our sin forgiven and are living that life, that fullness of life, that freedom, and that, yeah, that it is displayed to all those around us, not just tonight as we go out through in the sunshine, but Lord, also tomorrow morning and through the day and through the week. That's my prayer.